we are in week 3 of Unshakable. That's the series. I have preached so much lately. I'm preaching 10 times in a week and a half, all right? So it's a lot of preaching for me, but I don't even know what series we're in. Where am I? Nice to meet you. Zayo Church? Am I right place? All right. All right, we have this Unshakable series. Hopefully you've enjoyed the series so far. It's a series on relationships, and more importantly, it's a series on the difficult relationships. How many of y'all are in a difficult relationship? How many are sitting next to a difficult relationship? That's the part where you do not raise your hands. I wanted to bring a series on Unshakable because sometimes it feels like culture is shaking. Families are shaking. Maybe your marriage feels a little shaky today. The Bible names moments like this. This is a theme verse for our series, Psalm 11, 3 through 4. It says, when the foundations are shaky, when they're being destroyed, what do we do? What do we do? And that's a question a lot of us are asking. What do we do when our marriage feels a little shaky? What do we do when culture feels shaky? What do we do? Hey, early voting is Tuesday. What do we do and how do we vote? What do we do as Christians? What do we do when it just feels a little shaky? My marriage feels a little shaky. What do we do? And I love his answer. It's simple. It's a theme verse, the Lord. What do you do when things feel shaky? The Lord. The Lord. I mean, you don't have to create something new or figure it out on your own. You just return back to the Lord. When you don't know what to do, parents, when you don't know what to do, business leaders, when you don't know what to do, spouses, you don't panic, you move to the Lord. You move back to the Lord. So in this series, we're talking about the drift. I love this idea that comes from if you enter into an ocean and you ride some waves, those waves do not put you back where you entered in. You drift down the beach. And this is a great picture of a lot of us in our marriage and our walk with Jesus. Is there's a little bit of drift taking place. It's not where you want it to end up. It's not a dramatic shift. It's an incremental drift. Like you don't feel it happening. It just happens. If you're out surfing in the waves, you don't realize you are drifting down the beach, but you are drifting down the beach. You know, marriages, they don't usually explode, they erode. Families, they don't fracture overnight, they drift apart. Friendships, they don't collapse in a moment, they collapse over time. Nobody plans for this. The drift does not ask for your permission. It just needs your neglect. And Scripture says that when you find yourself in a drift, there's an answer for your troubles. Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Lord says. When you stand at the crossroads and look, when you see yourself at a drift, when it feels unshaky, ask for the ancient past. We come back to the good old gospel. We come back to the truth of God's word. We have an absolute truth. We don't need a new one. We don't need a relative truth. We have an absolute truth that helps you through absolute difficult times. And it helps you in absolute difficult relationships. So the thesis for this series is simple. For relationships to work, we must let the one who designed them define them. We don't need to rediscover it, redesign it. We just let God do his thing. And here's the hard truth for us, because these are connected. This is what we've been trying to prove in this series, but your relationship with God is inseparable from your relationship with people. Love God and love people. It's the most two important things that can't be separated. So, and 2 weeks ago, we kicked off the series talking about offense in relationships. Some of you were offended by that message, so I accomplished my goal. But we talked about becoming unoffendable. That offense doesn't just hurt relationships, it forms hearts. And we learned that holding on to offense doesn't protect you, it actually poisons you, it taints you. Last week, we talked about united marriages. I love that one. That was a fun one. Go back and listen to that one. That unity isn't something that you just simply feel. It's something you fight for, to be united in marriage. And we looked at what it looks like to stay united and what Scripture says about that. And we challenged couples to stop pointing at their spouse and start to surrender themselves and let the Holy Spirit do something on the inside of them first. And today, week 3, we're going to talk about a warning in the Scriptures, a warning. It's a warning to relationships. Because every relationship has a dynamic to it. And those relationship dynamics are either forming you or they're fracturing you, those dynamics. This isn't just for married couples. This isn't just for those dating. This is for every person who finds themselves in a relationship at all today, which hopefully probably is everybody. Because relationships, they don't just shape happiness. They shape your stability. They shape your calling. They shape your future. They shape who you are. And this is what I've learned about the enemy. If the enemy can't destroy your faith outright, he will try to destabilize your faith through unhealthy relational dynamics. And here's the tension we feel. Your relationships are never neutral. They either reinforce the ancient past or they're slowly pulling you off of it. So today we're going to take a look at relationships, and I want to look at a relationship that went pretty wrong in the Bible. It's a toxic relationship. How many of y'all are in a toxic relationship today? Just show hands. You don't have to raise your hand. Just kidding. How many of y'all know someone in a toxic relationship? Yep. Hands all around. All right. We're going to look at a toxic relationship today, and we're going to learn from it. So if you're taking message notes, the title of today's message is Relational Dynamics. Relational Dynamics. This will be a fun one. Lord, we love you. Thank you for just your presence in our lives. Lord, thank you that you care enough about us to get involved in our relationships. Thank you for bringing attention to this. Help us to look at the ancient past, to read your word today, to learn from it, to grow from it in this area of relational dynamics. Lord, we love you. Would you be with us in Jesus' name? And everybody said, amen. All right, let me ask you something. How many of you have ever seen a little warning sign show up on your car dashboard and you ignored it? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? Right? Like, oh, that's cute. My engine. There's a picture of my engine. That's my car sending me emojis. It's cute. I like it, you know? I like that. Dashboard lights are hilarious because there's two type of people out there. There's the people who go, oh, no, the light is on. We should stop. We should pull over. We should check it. We should call. We should pray. We should fast. Like, we got to fix this. And then there's someone else who's like, oh, that light, that's been on since Obama. Like, we're good, you know? Like, we're good. That's not just cars, that's also relationships. There's some warning lights going on, and some of you have been ignoring them for far too long. Some people avoid conflict so hard that they're pretending that there's nothing wrong. It's just like, I'm fine, everything is fine. Y'all know someone like that, I know that. And other people, they panic, and they control, and they try to fix everything. They want to maintain control. One withdraws, and the other dominates. And the moment you start living in either of those extremes, things begin to shake. So here's what I've learned in life. What you ignore doesn't disappear, it accumulates until it bursts. And most of the time when something breaks down, it doesn't happen suddenly. It happens over time. And it happens over time, and there were some warning signs. There were some red flags. We just overlooked them. We ignored them. We shrugged them off. It's okay. I'm fine. It's all good. We're going to get through this. The most dangerous warning signs in your life, they don't blink on a dashboard. They actually show up in your relationships. The dynamic you ignore today becomes the dysfunction you live with tomorrow. And if we're not careful, relationships are the very thing that can shake what God is trying to build in your life. So here's what I know to be true. If the enemy can't destroy your faith, he will try to destabilize your faith through the people in your life. He's going to get to you one way or another. He's just going to use relationships to do it. So today we're going to look at a very toxic couple. They're married, very toxic relationship. But if we're going to be unshaken, our relationships must be unshaken. So I want to look at Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab, look at this. Look at the responses in the room. We know that's a toxic relationship. So here's a little background on Ahab and Jezebel. Notice how no one names their kids Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab was the seventh king of the northern kingdom of Israel. He ruled around 874 BC, and the Bible gives him a synopsis of his life. Check out this synopsis. He did more to provoke the anger of the Lord than any king before him. How would you like that to go on your resume? How would you like that to be your Instagram bio? You know, like, I just pissed off God. I mean, that's the story of my life, you know? It's a legacy statement. That's not a rough season. That's a legacy right there. And then Scripture says something chilling. It says this: he sold himself to evil under the influence of his wife, Jezebel. It wasn't some insignificant relationship. It was the one that was closest to him. It was his spouse that led him to evil, that led him to anger the Lord. Their rebellion, and this is what we learn about relationships, it didn't just damage their relationship, it affected a nation, which tells us your relationship is not only about you, it affects everybody around you. The relationship you have with your spouse will affect your kids. It affects everybody. And sometimes we think it's just about us. It's not. Most churches don't collapse in one moment. Most families don't implode overnight. Most friendships don't suddenly combust. They suffocate slowly over time. They drift. Erosion happens. Relationships begin to wear down. It's all because we have some unhealthy dynamics that go unchecked. And I'm just trying to wake you up today. Almost always there were warning signs that we kept ignoring. Because nobody wakes up and says, today on Tuesday, it's a great day to destroy my marriage. You know, it doesn't just happen like that. Nobody joins a church and go, man, I hope Zao Church becomes a cult. You know, it's like, I'm looking for a really unhealthy church culture. That's what I'm looking for. Nobody builds a friendship planning for it to fracture. I hope they stab me in the back one day. It's patterns, unhealthy patterns that go unaddressed, avoided, that happen over time. What you ignore today will instruct your tomorrow. You want to know what your future looks like? Look at what you're ignoring today. So when we look at this toxic couple of Ahab and Jezebel, we don't just see a bad marriage. We see a relational dynamic that shook a nation. And if it shook a nation, it can shake a church. It can shake a family. It can shake your life. So here's what we see. Two dynamics. Two different warning signs. And before I get into it, let me just show you a picture of what this looks like in real life. Two different relational dynamics. Have you ever noticed that every couple that walks into IKEA walks in smiling but walks out needing counseling? IKEA is not a furniture store, it's a relational diagnostic check. You want to see these two relational dynamics at play? Build a piece of IKEA furniture with your spouse. Babe, it's going to be so much fun. Let's build this together. 45 minutes later, why are there 42 screws left? You're like, why do they give you so many screws, you know? It's argument, right? This piece goes there. No, that doesn't. No, it does. Give it to me. Stop touching that. And here's what's funny. Every IKEA couple turns into the same two types of people. One becomes passive, whatever you think. I'll just let you do it. You're better at this. I'll just hold it, okay? And the other becomes controlling. Move. I'll do it. You're slowing us down. Don't touch that. You're making it worse. I feel this way when Allie and I go and hang up pictures in our house. You know, it's like, you know, you're like, is it level now? Is it level now? And she grabs it and I slap her hand. I got it. You know, it's like, you see, I'm not abusive. Relax, okay? But you see relational dynamics in situations like this. Suddenly we have two dynamics. One withdraws and one overreaches and controls. Nobody meant for this to happen, but this vacuum gets filled. Here's the truth. What you tolerate relationally will eventually shape you spiritually. Drift spiritually, you'll fracture relationally. So let's look at a text of the Bible about this toxic couple to help us set up this relational dynamic. You see the two dynamics here. 1 Kings 16, 30-33 says this: Ahab, son of Omar, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. We saw that. He also married Jezebel, daughter of Ithabel, king of the Sidonians, and I'm just going to make this up, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar to Baal. So what he did, he was a man of God, but he set up an altar to Baal and the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. That's not a bad season. That's not a bad year. That's a systematic drift. Ahab didn't just sin privately. He normalized compromise publicly. And here's the key. Relational dysfunction almost always begins with a spiritual drift. You drift spiritually, you'll fracture relationally. And I want to take a particular story of Ahab and Jezebel, and it helps us to see this relational dynamic. Watch this. 1 Kings 21, starting verse 1. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth, the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, watch this, let me have your vineyard. He's king. He can make demands. Let me have your vineyard to use as a vegetable garden since it's close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll pay you for whatever it's worth. Seems like a reasonable response, right? A reasonable offer. But Naboth replied, no, the Lord forbids this. This is the inheritance of my ancestors. I'm not giving you this. So Ahab went home sullen and angry because Naboth, the Jezreelite, had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors. He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. Here's a little snapshot picture of their relationship. Ahab wants the vineyard. Naboth says no. He goes home, lays in his bed, faces the wall, and he pouts like a baby. That's not leadership, that's withdrawal. That's not leadership, that's grown man tantrum. That's a dynamic. And when the dynamic goes unchecked, it doesn't stay small. He didn't push back, he didn't fight, he said nothing, which opened a door to Jezebel. We'll talk about that in a second. But we have two relational dynamics. Ahab is that dynamic, Jezebel's a dynamic. And what I want to do in this message is help you to see the two dynamics and see how this reigns true in your own life. Do you tend to side with one of the dynamics? Are you one of the dynamics? Are you weak to one of the dynamics? Here's the first one. The first dynamic is a passive spirit. Passive spirit. Before Jezebel, we even meet her. Before we meet her, before she manipulates anything, we meet Ahab, who's passive. He wants this vineyard. He's told no. And he's the king of Israel. And he goes home and he pouts. So here's what we got to understand. Passivity doesn't look dangerous at first. It looks quiet, calm. Oh, that's fine. He wasn't confrontational. He was keeping the peace. But passivity is never harmless. Passivity invites chaos, which is what we're about to see. It creates a vacuum. And vacuums always get filled. We see this in the Bible long before Ahab. We see this in the garden with Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:6, the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. Remember, God said, do not eat from the tree. She took some of it and ate it. Guess who's standing right next to her? She also gave some to her passive husband who was with her. And he ate it. We gave us this phrase, Adam was with Eve in the garden. Adam wasn't across the garden. He wasn't running an errand. He wasn't working out. He wasn't unaware. He was distracted. He was with her, and he said absolutely nothing. He didn't correct her. He didn't correct the lie. He didn't remind her of God's commandment not to touch the tree. He didn't step in. He was present physically, and he was absent spiritually. That's a picture of so many marriages today. So many husbands. Absent spiritually, but present physically. Such a dangerous place to be. Ephesians 6:11 says to put on the full armor of God so that you can withstand the attacks of the enemy. And Adam did not stand, he observed. Just let it happen. Didn't want to be confrontational. Didn't want to intrude. Oh, Eve's probably got this. I'll let her handle this. Oh, here's some fruit. I'll eat it. I know better, but I'm gonna abdicate. I'm gonna let this happen. You see, silence in the wrong moment is participation. When you stay silent, you're not avoiding a dynamic. You're choosing a dynamic. He didn't bite first, but he didn't block it either. And this is the warning. Husbands, you can be in the room and still not lead it. You can be present and still not protect. You can be there and still not guard what God has given you. You're just there. Passivity doesn't always scream. Sometimes it stays quiet. And in the quiet, everything changes. When truth needs to be spoken, and we stay quiet, we stay silent, we are not neutral. We are contributing. Let's make this real. In marriage, passivity sounds like this. I don't want to fight about it right now. Whatever you do is fine. Don't worry about it. It's not that big of a deal. Let's not make a big deal of this. But then over time, distance is formed, and before you know it, you don't have a relationship with your spouse, you have a roommate. And not even a good one. A roommate that doesn't even know how to do the dishes. Like, not even a fun roommate, you know? Parenting, this is what passivity sounds like. I'm tired. Not today. I don't want to hear about it. Let them just figure it out on their own. I don't want to deal with it tonight. Maybe tomorrow. And then years go by, and you're trying to correct what you refuse to confront. In friendship, passivity sounds like this. I don't want to rock the boat. I'll just let that comment slide. I'm sure they didn't mean it. But then resentment begins to grow. And then silence happens over time, and friendships are fractured. Let's talk about church life. Passivity sounds spiritual. We should just pray about that. I love that one. Let's just pray about that one. Let it go. Let God. It just sounds so like, put that on a shirt, you know? Let's not create division. I see that, but I don't want to be negative. Sometimes what we call peacekeeping is actually truth avoidance. James 4:17 says this, if anyone then, I said this last week, knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin for them. Not just doing wrong, it's refusing to do right. Passivity isn't just weakness, it's abdication. It's like we're in this room right now, and we smell smoke. Everybody smells smoke, but nobody wants to be the first to say it. So we all smile and nod and act like nothing's happening. And by the time somebody addresses it, there's already flames. There's a fire. You cannot ignore smoke and expect there not to be fire in a relationship. What you ignore today will instruct your tomorrow. And over time, a vacuum is created. I love this idea of a vacuum, the vacuum principle. You got to hear me on this. When healthy voices withdraw, when someone's supposed to be speaking up and leading, when they withdraw, stronger personalities step in, into a role that they were never meant to step into, by the way. If you don't guard your atmosphere, someone else will step in and control it. In Ahab's case, Jezebel saw an opening, and she took it. We see this in churches. In churches, when shepherds, when pastors withdraw, refuse to lead, power brokers step in and they try to take over. In families, when fathers disengage, someone else steps in and shapes identity. In culture, when believers go silent, other narratives dominate. Passivity invites chaos. Proverbs 24, I love this picture Proverbs 24 gives us. It talks about a field that's overgrown, just over time. Neglect. It gives us a picture. Walls are broken down, thorns everywhere. Nobody attacked it. Nobody vandalized it. They neglected it. Just wasn't maintained. How many of our relationships are like that? We're drifting. We're not intentional. We're not vandalizing it. We're not destroying it, but we are drifting, and we are, over time, refusing to maintain these relationships. You know, neglect will destroy what attacked could never do. An unguarded heart will drift. An unguarded relationship will decay. An unguarded church will fracture. Drift spiritually, you'll fracture relationally. Even business research confirms this. Harvard Business Review found the number one reason that teams fracture isn't disagreement, it's avoidance. It's avoidance. It's passivity. Because at least in a disagreement, there's an emotion attached to that. Passivity disengages. Research calls it avoidance. Scripture calls it abdication. And apathy is more dangerous than anger. Anger still cares. Apathy checks out. You cannot build an unshaken life with a checked out heart. And this is where it lands on us for today. Some of us, especially I want to speak and lean to fathers, to husbands, some of us are absent. We're absent emotionally. We're absent spiritually. We're absent relationally. And this is what we do really well. We justify it. It's just a busy season. I got a lot on my plate. I'm really tired. I'm overwhelmed at work. And so we abdicate. You see, presence is responsibility. If you won't stand in the gap, don't be surprised when someone else does. Unshaken people take responsibility for their part. Not everyone's part, their part. Passivity looks harmless until you realize passivity trained your kids. Passivity shaped your culture. Passivity redirected your marriage. Passivity formed your church. Passivity shaped your relationships. If we're going to be an unshaken people, we can't afford to check out and be absent. Because passivity will always invite chaos. And chaos never stays small. That's the first dynamic. Maybe you find yourself in that dynamic, a passive spirit. Maybe you see that in somebody that you're close to. But here's the second dynamic. Maybe this one might speak to you here. Here's dynamic two. This is what we see in Jezebel. We see a controlling spirit. For every controlling spirit, there's a passive spirit. For every passive spirit, there's a controlling spirit. If passivity withdraws, control overreaches. If passivity creates a vacuum, control moves in and fills it up. So let's go back to this text. Watch. He abdicated. He was absent. He went home and he pouted. Watch what Jezebel does. She came in and said, "Why are you a little baby? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, and I just, like in a whiny voice, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, sell me your vineyard." You know, I can just hear, right? You can hear your child in that, right? Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? You're the man of the house. You're the man of the nation. Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you that vineyard." Translation, because you're not leading, I will lead. And we see this in marriages all the time. And at kind of first glance, you read that, you're like, go Jezebel. Like, girl power. I don't know, is that what y'all say? But it's like, get it. Like, it looks decisive. It looks strong, you know. But watch what happens next. Verse 8. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters, she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people, but seat two scoundrels," I love that, "scoundrels opposite him and have them bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king, and then take him out and murder him." Forgery, manipulation, and murder. Control always escalates. Control isn't strength. It's fear trying to manage the outcome. Because control is insecurity with authority. It doesn't trust God to work. It forces the outcome. I don't trust what God is doing in the situation, so I'm going to step in and I'm going to control the outcome. We see this in so many overbearing people. The tragedy of the story isn't just that Jezebel acted wickedly, it's that Ahab allowed her to do it. Passivity and control, they're married together. They feed each other. One withdraws, the other dominates. and everyone else pays the price. So let's make this real. In marriage, control sounds like this is how we're going to do it. I don't care what you think, I've already decided. That's that, you'll understand one day. In parenting, it sounds like, well, because I said so. I don't want to hear about it. I'm the parent. In friendship, it sounds like, you should have told me. Why didn't you ask me? Hey, don't invite them. In church, here's a good one, and I'm the pastor saying this. Control sounds like, God told me this is the way. I prayed about this, and God said, and I don't care what you say. Proverbs 29:25, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Control is often rooted in fear. That's what we're doing. When we try to control something, we're fearful we're going to lose influence. We're fearful we're going to be overlooked. We're fearful of not being needed. A fear-driven leadership always creates fragile environments. Control breeds resentment. If I had some sand in my hand, the sand will stay in my open hand. But if I clench the sand, sand begins to slip through my fingers. The tighter I squeeze, the more sand I lose. That's control. It thinks that pressure produces loyalty, but actually pressure produces distance. You push people away. Love thrives in freedom. Control suffocates it. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's not control. There's not passivity. There's freedom. So I just want to ask you a question today. Your leadership, your influence into relationships, it either produces fear or it either produces freedom. Which one does it produce? Because I know it's easy to look at other people, but the question is, what is your influence? What is your leadership producing in other relationships? Back to our toxic couple. Jezebel didn't just influence her husband, she influenced a nation. She removed the worship of God, the one true God, and she instituted a worship towards Baal. She persecuted prophets. She silenced Elijah. Elijah, this is one of the most powerful stories in the Bible. She silenced Elijah. Control doesn't just want influence. It wants elimination of the opposition. That's why in Revelation 2, Jesus comes with a very stark warning and says, do not tolerate the spirit of Jezebel. Not the woman historically, but the dynamic spiritually. Do not tolerate controlling spirits in the church. When manipulation goes unchecked in a church, it doesn't just hurt people, it hurts worship. It distorts worship. When control goes unchecked in a marriage, it doesn't just create tension, it reshapes identity. When control goes unchecked in leadership, it doesn't just centralize power, it erodes trust with others. You see, control often grows in environments where someone is passive. Jezebel stepped in because Ahab stepped back. And we see over-controlling people step in because they don't trust anybody. But overcompensating doesn't produce health, it produces imbalance. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 is self-control. Not control over someone else, but control over self. Spirit-led leadership governs itself before it governs others. Control seeks to dominate. Man, but the Spirit produces gentleness. Control manipulates to get their way. Man, but the Spirit transforms. Control manipulates, tries to control the narrative. But when God is absent, dysfunction gets louder. Let me say this, passivity abdicates responsibility and control overreaches authority. Both are unstable, and neither builds something unshaken. Here's the truth. The need today to control everything around you, it may be because you don't fully trust God. It's a heart check today. You might find yourself in one of these camps, one of these relational dynamics. Because control isn't strength, it's fear with a microphone. And if we're going to be an unshaken church with unshaken families who are unshaken leaders, we cannot be passive. And we cannot be controlling. Here's what we need to do. We need to be surrendered. We need to have the faith of Jesus living on the inside of us. Because surrendered people have stable relationships. Stable relationships build unshakable lives. All right, so I know what you're thinking. I sure hope they're taking notes to this message. You might be thinking, this message is for them, you know? Here's the problem. If that's your thought, you might be the one the Holy Spirit's speaking to today. Because this message isn't about fixing the other person. It's about surrendering yourself. Ahab, he abdicated. Jezebel, she dominated. And everyone else paid the price. The nation was fractured. Ahab had authority, but he refused to step into it and use it. Jezebel had influence, but she abused it. One step back, another step over, and everything shook. That's the warning. I told you this message is a warning. That's the warning. Because this isn't just their story. This is for every relationship that drifts away from God's design. When you abdicate your leadership, something unhealthy will rise up in your place. And when you dominate others out of fear, something fragile will grow and people will be hurt. Abdication creates chaos. Control creates resentment. Neither builds something unshaken. Ahab lost the vineyard. Then he lost his integrity. Then he lost his legacy. Not in one moment, but in the drift, in the warning signs, in the patterns. But you see, Jezebel could not have taken over if Ahab stood up. It's a dance. It's a relational dynamic. When God is not central, leadership collapses. So here's the appeal. Men, please, I'm begging you, do not abdicate your spiritual leadership. You are placed in that seat for a reason. God put you there to lead. And if you don't lead, someone else will. Women, don't manipulate the outcomes. Trust in the Lord. Leaders, don't withdraw when it's hard. Parents, don't check out. Press in. In church, don't tolerate dysfunction. Ahab handed his authority to Jezebel, but we hand our authority to Jesus. That's the difference. We don't abdicate, we don't control, we surrender. We surrender. I want to just pray for you today, whichever camp you find yourself in on this. I just believe the Lord wants to free you today. So if you would, just close your eyes and bow your heads there. Just want you to take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit what He's saying to you through this message. Maybe you're one who is passive, who's absent, who abdicates. Or maybe you're one who's overbearing, you're controlling. You step into places you are never asked to step into. I think the Lord just wants to correct us today. Speak to us. Just take a moment. See if the Lord wants to say to you.